come and pray in us, Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you. Read all sides. And if you misplace it, there is also the website, consciousharmony.org. On the insert, there's going to be today's chant, so you may want to look that over now while we have a second to familiarize yourself with the words. Please join us this coming Saturday, March 5th, for our next community work day. And, of course, this invitation is for everyone in the congregation, but especially those of you who are too busy and don't have enough time. As with anything else, when you tithe your time, you may find that you have more of it. We'll just see. Please see a special insert in your bulletin that's at 9 o'clock till 12. A special insert in your bulletin regarding the forgiveness prayer workshop. This will be starting at the end of March. Forgiveness, of course, is one of the basic fundamentals for any Christian on their way to transformation in Christ. So if you've taken it before, maybe it's time to refresh the practice of the forgiveness prayer. And if you've never taken it, I highly suggest it's wonderful to invite the Holy Spirit. How many times I've heard people say, I don't know how to forgive, or I want to forgive and I don't know how. So this is an in-depth workshop, and it's concrete, practical, and personal to support your practice of forgiveness. Pre-registration is required for that. Jackie Botta will be signing up nursery volunteers. Please stop by her table to see how you can help. And we do need nursery volunteers, and that's someone who once a month goes in and is with the under 2-year-olds in the nursery. And you get a tape that Sunday. I was just thinking as I was looking at that, Bernadette Roberts, one of her workshops, somebody said, I don't know what to do while I'm trying to figure out what to do while I'm on the spiritual journey. I feel like so many things will just take me out of my purpose. And she said, work with children. They're fresh from God. They're always emanating that truth back to you. It's a great place to be. So pray about it and see if that's you. As part of our ministry, CCH collects non-perishable food items to be donated to our local area food bank. That's Caritas that the items go to. And this is Lent, and during Lent we observe fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. And almsgiving and charity aren't the same thing. Charity really means divine love. And of course, we should give alms with divine love. But it is actually giving substance, money, something to people who are in need. And that one of the reasons that that practice is there is because it undermines our false self system, where we think that we're the central figure and need stuff given to us, whatever, love, attention, affection. So let us really pour out our charity in almsgiving next week. And there'll be a collection table near the kitchen. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. And there'll be somebody at a table across the bridge to give you something to take home and read and to talk with you and to begin a dialogue. And now Tim has a message for us.
The Lenten season is a time of self-discovery and letting go, a time in which we let go of some of our familiar habits, ways of being in the world, and open to the things we're not usually aware of because our attention is usually so occupied with some of the things we let go of. Well, I'm in the freest condition I've been in years right now because I'm on a news fast during an election year. Oh my God, what a grace. I have no idea who just said what or to who. I don't know how bad things are in the world. I have no idea how anything is going on outside our very small circumscribed community. And I suspect that the whole thing is still going on without my help. But what's happened to me is like the fog has cleared, and a certain spaciousness has replaced it, in which I'm capable of hearing a little more deeply than usual, capable of understanding what the edges exposed by Lent are revealing to me. Now, it may seem odd to you that a Christian church would read last week from Seng Sten's, the third Chinese patriarch of Zen's, Mind of Faith, the great way is not difficult for those who have no preferences. And we linked it to judge not by appearances and hopefully got it to embrace Christianity in a cross-cultural understanding. And then we had Father William here on Monday night and Tuesday night talking about the 10 oxherding pictures of Zen Buddhism and the next night on the Bhagavad Gita. And again, in both cases, doing this, making a bridge between two religious traditions that occupy one ultimate reality together. Now, years and years, eons ago in the history of the earth itself, there was a single continent called Pangaea that then split apart, and part of it moved up and crashed into the Himalayan plateau and created the Himalayas. And part of it went over and became South America. And these geologic changes seemed to separate the continents from each other. Seemed to put one over here and one over here, but they're both the Earth. They're both the Earth. There's no getting around it. South America is as real as India, and India is as real as South America. And the Himalayas are there, and they weren't, but they're real. So we're at a time in our Lent when we're uniquely disposed to hear a little more deeply than we're accustomed to, and to open our minds beyond dualistic thinking, beyond this versus that, which has confined and separated our species as long as we know. Even though Christ appeared on earth in the person of Jesus, and even though Paul, struck by the light of Christ, would say, in Christ there are no divisions, we still live as if there were divisions. If the divisions that we perceive with our senses were actually there, when in fact physics tells us they're not, and in fact science of all sorts tells us they're not, our spirits tell us they're not, the traditions tell us we're one. So how can we get this out of the realm of theology and speculative physics and all the other languages that have zeroed in from so many angles and said the same thing about this oneness? How do we get it down to where it functions in our life, in our daily and ordinary life, and allows us to not just know words about truth and oneness, but to be its direct inheritors? To be able to put on the mind of Christ, not as a word or a hoped-for state in some future, but as the right now letting go of what isn't the mind of Christ, and allowing in the truth at levels that are hard to hear. It was hard in the time of Jesus. Seeing, ye see not. Hearing, you don't hear, and you don't understand. So I want to read to you today sections of a book, selections from a book that I have used ever since we started this church. And I came with the greatest enthusiasm to share what I thought was the most precious gift I had received, and it fell flat the first time. The second time, there was an armed insurrection. Why is he reading all that for? But you know, our church has matured. It really has. It is so much deeper. It is so much deeper than it's ever been. And I think the people that are here today are uniquely qualified to hear what Father Menninger is saying, what Thomas Keating has been saying, what Bernard Head has been saying, all Buddhist tradition says. Does your father say the same thing? Let's see if we can hear it through the gift of a Vietnamese Zen monk named Thich Nhat Hanh. Thich Nhat Hanh was a friend of Thomas Merton. He was active in the interspiritual dialogue. He was a man of our time, made for our time. He wrote a book called Living Buddha, Living Christ. And he had the heart of a poet, as did Merton, the heart of a poet. So when reasonable people listening with their rational minds hear words that are poetic, they may sometimes miss that there's an experience in there too. Something that the words let us feel that we could not feel if we didn't take them in at a deep level. So, selections from the Heart of Understanding by Thich Nhat Hanh. Understanding. There are glasses in here somewhere, because I put them in here. I surrender. Surrendering gets a lot easier when you know what's in here. The Prajnaparamita Sutra is the essential sutra of the Buddhist tradition. This is the core idea. It's 2,000 years old. You're going to hear just a couple of words, and I'm not going to have time to read their explanations. But they are Prajnaparamita, Bodhisattva, Avalokiteshvara, Bodhisattva, skandhas. You're going to hear about five skandhas, and very briefly, the skandhas are the five aspects of everybody's existence that have to be present in total, or we're not here. Forms, our body, feelings, perceptions, mental formations, and consciousness itself. So that's what the five skandhas are. They're called the heaps or the lumps or the aggregations or I like the five rivers. There are rivers of experience flowing through in this endlessly in motion universe. If you are a poet, you will see clearly that there's a cloud floating in this sheet of paper. Without a cloud, there'll be no rain. Without rain, the trees cannot grow. And without trees, we cannot make paper. The cloud is essential for the paper to exist. If the cloud is not here, the sheet of paper cannot be here either. So we can say that the cloud and the paper inter are. Interbeing is a word that's not in the dictionary yet. But if we combine the prefix inter with the verb to be, we have a new verb, interbe. Without a cloud, we cannot have paper. So we can say that the cloud and this sheet of paper inter are. If we look into this sheet of paper even more deeply, we can see the sunshine in it. If the sunshine is not there, the forest cannot grow. In fact, nothing can grow. Even if we cannot grow without sunshine, even we cannot grow without sunshine, and so we know that the sunshine is also in this sheet of paper. The paper and the sunshine inter are. And if we continue to look, we can see the logger who cut the tree and brought it to the mill to be transformed into paper. And we can see the wheat. We know that the logger cannot exist without his daily bread. And therefore the wheat that became his bread is also in this sheet of paper. And the logger's father and mother are in it too. When we look in this way, we see that without all of these things, this sheet of paper cannot exist. Looking even more deeply, we can see we are in it too. Now this is not difficult to see because when we look at the sheet of paper is part of our perception. Your mind is in here, and mine is also. So we can say that everything is in here with this sheet of paper. You cannot point out one thing that is not in here. Time, space, the earth, the rain, the minerals in the soil, the sunshine, the cloud, the river, and the heat. Everything coexists with this sheet of paper. That's why I think the word interbe should be in the dictionary. To be is to interbe. You cannot just be by yourself alone. You have to interbe with every other thing. This sheet of paper is because everything else is. Now, suppose we try to return one of the elements to its source. Suppose we return the sunshine to the sun. Do you think that this sheet of paper will be possible? No. Without sunshine, nothing can be. And if we return the logger to his mother, we have no sheet of paper either. The fact is that this sheet of paper is made up only of non-paper elements. And if we return these non-paper elements to their sources, then there can be no paper at all. Without non-paper elements like mind, logger, sunshine, and so on, there will be no paper. And thin as this sheet of paper is, it contains everything in the universe in it. But the Heart Sutra seems to say the opposite. Avalokiteshvara tells us that things are empty. Let us look more closely. Perfect understanding. The Bodhisattva Avalokita, while moving in the deep course of perfect understanding, shed light on the five skandhas and found them equally empty. Bodhi means being awake, and sattva means a living being, so bodhisattva means an awakened being. All of us are sometimes bodhisattvas and sometimes not. Avalokita is the name of the bodhisattva in the sutra. Avalokita is just a shorter version of Avalokiteshvara. A sutra is a wonderful gift to us. We mean the one who listens and hears the cries of the world in order to come and help. In the East, many Buddhists pray to him or invoke his name. Avalokiteshvara Bodhisattva gives us the gift of non-fear, because he himself has transcended fear. Sometimes Avalokita is a man, and sometimes a woman. Perfect understanding is prajna paramita. The word wisdom is usually used to translate prajna, but I think that wisdom is somehow not able to convey the meaning. Understanding is like water flowing in the stream. Wisdom and knowledge are solid and can block our understanding. In Buddhism, knowledge is regarded as an obstacle for understanding. If we take something to be the truth, we may cling to it so much that even if the truth comes and knocks at our door, we won't want to let it in. We have to be able to transcend our previous knowledge the way we climb up a ladder. If we're on the fifth rung and think that we are very high, there's no hope for us to step up to the sixth. We must learn to transcend our own views. Understanding, like water, can flow and penetrate. Views, knowledge, and even wisdom are solid and can block the way of understanding. According to Avalokiteshvara, this sheet of paper is empty. But according to our analysis, it's full of everything. There seems to be a contradiction between our observation and his. Avalokita found the five skandhas empty, but empty of what? And the key word here is empty. To be empty is to be empty of something. If I'm holding a cup of water and I ask you, is this cup empty? You will say, no, it's full of water. But if I pour out the water and ask you again, you may say, well, yes, it's empty. But empty of what? Empty means empty of something. The cup cannot be empty of nothing. Empty doesn't mean anything unless you know what empty of what. My cup is empty of water, but it is not empty of air. To be empty is to be empty of something. This is quite a discovery. When Avalokita says that the five skandhas are equally empty, to help him be precise, we must ask, Mr. Avalokita, empty of what? Well, the five skandhas, which may be translated into English as five heaps or five aggregates, these are the five elements that comprise a human being. These five elements flow like a river in every one of us. In fact, these are really five rivers flowing together in us. The river of form, which means our body, the river of feelings, the river of perceptions, the river of mental formations, and the river of consciousness. They are always flowing in us. So, according to Avalokita, when he looked deeply into the nature of these five rivers, he suddenly saw that all five are empty. And if we ask, empty of what? He has to answer. And this is what he said. They are empty of a separate self. That means that none of these five rivers can exist by itself alone. Each of the five rivers has to be made by the other four. They have to coexist. They have to interbe with all the others. In our bodies, we have lungs, hearts, kidneys, stomach, and blood. None of these can exist independently. They can only coexist with the others. Your lungs and your blood are two things, but neither can exist separately. The lungs take in air and enrich the blood, and in turn the blood nourishes the lungs. Without the blood, the lungs cannot be alive, and without the lungs, the blood cannot be cleansed. Lungs and blood inter are. And the same is true with kidneys and blood, kidneys and stomach, lungs and heart, blood and heart, and so on. When Avalokita says that our sheet of paper is empty, he means it is empty of a separate independent existence. It cannot be just by itself. It has to interbe with the sunshine, the cloud, the forest, the log, or the mind, and everything else. It is empty of a separate self. But empty of a separate self means full of everything. So it seems that our observation and that of Avalokita do not contradict each other after all. Avalokita looked deeply into the five skandhas of form, feelings, perceptions, mental formations, and consciousness, and he discovered that none of them can be by itself alone. Each can only interbe with all the others. So he tells us that form is empty. Form is empty of a separate self, but it is full of everything in the cosmos. The same is true with feelings, perceptions, mental formations, and consciousness. Here's another sloka from the sutra. After this penetration, he overcame all pain. Penetration means to enter something, not just to stand outside of it. When we want to understand something, we cannot just stand outside and observe it. We have to enter deeply into it and be one with it in order to really understand. If we want to understand a person, we have to feel their feelings, suffering their sufferings, and enjoy their joy. Penetration is an excellent word. The word comprehend is made up of the Latin roots com, which means together in mind, and prehendere, which means to grasp it or pick it up. To comprehend something means to pick it up and be one with it. There's no other way to understand something. If we only look at the sheet of paper as an observer standing outside, we cannot understand it completely. We have to penetrate it. We have to be a cloud, be the sunshine, and be the logger. If we can enter it and be everything that is in it, our understanding of this sheet of paper will be perfect. There's an Indian story about a grain of salt that just wanted to know how salty the ocean is, so it jumped in and became one with the water of the ocean. The grain of salt gained perfect understanding. I'm going to have to skip up here. No. In the Sutra of the Four Foundations of Mindfulness, the Buddha recommended that we observe in a penetrating way. He said we should contemplate the body in the body, the feelings in the feelings, the mental formations in the mental formations. Now, why did he use this kind of repetition? Because you have to enter in order to be one with what you want to observe and to understand. Nuclear scientists are beginning to say this also. When you enter the world of elementary particles, you have to become a participant in order to understand something. You can no longer stand and remain just an observer. Today, many scientists prefer the word participant to that of observer. In our effort to understand each other, we should do the same. A husband and wife who wish to understand each other have to be in the skin of their partner in order to feel, otherwise they cannot really understand. In the light of Buddhist meditation, love is impossible without understanding. You cannot love someone if you do not understand him or her. If you don't understand, you love. And that's not love. It's something else. Avalokita's meditation was a deep penetration into the five skandhas, seeing deeply into the rivers of form, feelings, perceptions, mental formations, and consciousness. He discovered the empty nature of all of them, and suddenly he overcame all pain. All of us who would like to arrive at that kind of emancipation will have to look deeply in order to penetrate the true nature of emptiness. This little section is called The Garbage and the Rose. So do you feel the interbeing? Now let's feel it on a level that's real close. Again, a sloka. Neither defiled nor immaculate. Nothing in lacking, nothing in excess in the great way. All is emptiness and fullness. There's no here or there. Defiled or immaculate, dirty or pure, These are concepts we form in our mind. A beautiful rose we've just cut and placed in our vase is immaculate. It smells so good, so pure, so fresh. It supports the idea of immaculateness. The opposite is a garbage can. It smells horrible and is filled with rotten things. But that's only when you look on the surface. If you look more deeply, you'll see that in just 5 or 6 days, the rose will become part of the garbage. You do not need to wait 5 days to see it. If you just look at the rose and look deeply, you can see it now. And if you look deeply into the garbage can, you can see that in a few months its contents can be transformed into lovely vegetables and even a rose. If you're a good organic gardener and you have the eyes of a bodhisattva, looking at a rose, you can see the garbage. And looking at the garbage, you can see the rose. Roses and garbage inter-are. Without a rose, we cannot have garbage, and without garbage, we cannot have a rose. They need each other very much. The rose and garbage are equal. The garbage is just as precious as the rose. If we look deeply at the concepts of defilement and immaculateness, we return to this notion of interbeing. In the Majjhimihita Nikaya, there's a very short passage on how the world has come to be. It's very simple, very easy to understand, yet very deep. This is because that is. This is not because that is not. This is like this because that is like that. This is the Buddhist teaching of Genesis. We are not separate. Fear cannot save us. Only penetration into reality can save us. We are inextricably interrelated. The rose is the garbage, and the non-prostitute is the prostitute. The rich man is the very poor woman, and the Buddhist is the non-Buddhist. The non-Buddhist cannot help but be a Buddhist because we inter-are. The emancipation of the young prostitute will come as she sees into the nature of interbeing. She will know that she is bearing the fruit of the whole world. And if we look into ourselves and see her, we bear her pain and the pain of the whole world. In the bylaws of the Church of Conscious Harmony, it says that we, firmly rooted in our Christian faith and tradition, receive inspiration and insight from all the religious and spiritual traditions of the world, because we are inter-are with all of them. And the time has come for humanity to give up its internecine struggles, its interfamilial struggles, and bring the words of the gospel to our lives. Now, we have received in Western thought an enormous gift from the East. I never understood a thing about oneness until I went East. And then I could hear Jesus saying, the Father and I are one, and you and I are in one, and the Father and you are one, and what you do to the least of these, you do to me. It was always in there. But sometimes when we step outside our own conceptual framework and are inspired to see something, then we can look back into the tradition we've come from and begin to be more inspired and more informed, because the words aren't encrusted with years of, oh, I know that. They're new. And because they're new, they have leverage. So as I said, the East has given the West an enormous gift in making meditation more popular. Thomas never would have bothered if there hadn't been people coming to him and say, don't we have something like this? It's because the East came West. But now does Christianity have anything to offer Buddhism? You bet it does. And it's God and the Son of God. Now, Thomas Keating and the Dalai Lama have been friends for a long time. And at the inauguration of the Dalai Lama's center at MIT, Thomas was invited. And there are the two of them sitting there holding hands. Now listen to me. Remember those continents that moved apart? Continents also come back together. They're always in motion. The Earth's crust is always in motion. So here come two big continents the continent called Christianity and the continent called Buddhism, and they're sitting in an auditorium at MIT. Now, you must know about Buddhism, they are non-theistic, totally non-theistic. They're not atheistic, they're just non-theistic. This is not an issue. Everything just is, and our relationship with it is illusory. Now, that's absolutely true for a Christian, too. But then the Dalai Lama, the representative of Buddhism all over this world, and the representative of kind-hearted generosity, says, and we've got it on Thomas's CD, the biography of his life, the Dalai Lama says to Thomas, "Well, God himself," I just about fell over on the floor. The boss Buddhist said, "God himself," they don't attribute life to a god. They don't attribute sex to anything. And Thomas, of course, is out teaching silence to the rest of the world. There's a time here when the divisions between religions can fall down in some people's hearts, because the world does depend on it. It's not like we have the luxury anymore of pretending that we're separate beings with separate destinies and don't need each other. It's just the case that we do, and we are one. And Christ within us, whether we think it's something vaporous or hopeful, is the most real thing in this universe. The Son of God is the Son of Man. He is man in each of us, and we are called on behalf of our Creator to be this person and this person and this person in God and for God's glory. Without saying, "Well, why do I have to do this? And oh, it's too bad this is happening to me." Look, if Thomas says, "If you don't like it," what did he say? "Try another universe." Well, we got the Sierra Club magazine yesterday. And there's some pretty hard-to-read stuff in Sierra Club, as it is in Nature Conservancy and Audubon and the National Geographic. This inter-earth, their earth and the creatures in it are suffering, and they are suffering man. We inter-are, and we're sound asleep if we think we're not, and that the way we live and carry ourselves and the way we inter-are with people, especially the ones that we have no visceral feeling for. See, this is the time to bring counterbalancing forces to the influences of destruction. This is the time to live out the hope of Christianity by becoming Christ yourself and forgetting about this nonsense that it's somehow egoic. It's egoic not to be. It's egoic to live as though you're separate. Trans-egoic, trans-personal consciousness is here for everybody, and the earth is aching for it. The earth sorely needs it, and nobody else is going to do it if we don't. So the call is to just simply be ourselves. We don't have to preach to anybody, but we can live beyond fear. We can live with understanding. We can live, as the Buddhists gave us, Bodhi means awake, open minds. And what did Christ bring us? Open hearts. The two of them together are quite a force, but they need everybody's body in order to function. Amen. Thank you.
a clean heart. Put a new spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Restore me in the joy of your grace. Have mercy on me, O gracious one, according to your steadfast love. Forgive me where my thoughts and my deeds have hurt others. Guide my steps on paths of peace.
And now it's time for us to share in community-centering prayer. To prepare ourselves, we first become aware of the chairs on which we sit. And in that awareness, we can clearly see that we are held, we're supported by the chair, so we can let go and deeply relax and open. Relaxed, open, and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen to the words of the contemplative poet on emptying of self. Jesus, I come into the warmth of your presence, knowing that you are the very emptiness of God. I come before you holding the water jar of my life. Your eyes meet mine, and I know what I'd rather not know. I came to be filled, but I'm already full. I am too full, and that is my sickness. I'm full of things that crowd out your healing presence. A holy knowing steals inside my heart, and I see the painful truth. I don't need more. I need less. I am too full. I'm full of things that block out your golden grace. I'm smothered by gods of my own creation. I'm lost in the forest of my false self. I'm full of my own opinions and narrow attitudes, full of fear, resentments, control, full of self-pity and arrogance. Slowly this terrible truth pierces my heart. I am so full, there is no room for you. Contemplatively and with compassion, you ask me to reach into my water jar. One by one, Jesus, you enable me to lift out things that are a hindrance to my wholeness. I take each one to my heart, and I hear you asking me, why is this important to you? Like the murmur of a gentle stream, I hear you calling, let go, let go, let go. I pray with each obstacle, tasting the bitterness and grief it has caused me. Finally, I sit with my empty water jar. I hear you whisper, you have become a space for God. Now there is hope. Now you're ready to be a channel of life. You have given up your own agenda, and there is nothing left but God. And now, in touch with that peace that passes understanding, let us pray together with confidence as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We've come to the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of reality, the spirit of God's truth. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of the real. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Know how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Now, in the loving wholeness of the one in whom there is no other, we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Now, we've just heard a wonderful account of interbeing. And there has never been a better statement of the Eucharist. This is what binds us, not only to all the Christians in the past who have participated, or the ones that are today participating all over the world, nor the ones that will participate in the future. The Eucharist binds us to all creation. The logger, the paper, the farmer, all of it's in here. Some of it done by man to make the physical host. Some of it done by God to enliven it with Christ. Some of it done by man in the crushing and growing of the grapes. Some of it done by God in enlivening it with the understanding of infinite forgiveness. So as we come forward today to share in communion, let us experience ourselves as interbeing with every other fact of creation.
Me in prayer. Abba, we know that you hear us now, and we know you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who give us faith to pray in. That lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. And Abba, we ask. Pour out your spirit on these elements that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it. He offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." After supper, Jesus took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink. This is a cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba. We are the land.
You are in love.
your Son, of Jesus your Son.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize that you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and in your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Please stand for Amazing Grace.
Lord, hear our prayer. We thank you for this Lenten reminder. As we empty ourselves of self, we become full of you and everyone else. Amen.